We are having a couple of weeks break from Romans. And we've had these 2 weeks of prayers in the Psalms. And that's where we find ourselves this morning, after Psalm 33 last week, Psalm 139. Very personal, intimate prayer and song here by David. Deeply relational. And the psalm answers some real common but deep human questions. Does anyone really know me? Am I ever truly alone? Do I actually matter? What is God like and what does God want with me? And David answers these not with a philosophical answer, but with worship. And in worship of God, revealing that God is all-knowing, all-present, and all-powerful. And there is no equal, there is no rival or comparison to the living God. And so we want to consider these four truths that David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says about who God is. That you know me. You surround me. You created me. And you test me. David starts the psalm with how it ends. Lord, you have searched me and you know me. It's pointing to the deepest relational connection of being known by an all-knowing God. Like no other relationship, David recognises that God is the only one who knows everything about him. I have 269 friends. Is that surprising, Pat? A little bit. On Facebook, that is. If you go to the Facebook page, it tells you how many friends you have. Some people have thousands. I've got 269. So what do I need to do? Evan. Didn't come up on my screen. Some of these 269 friends I haven't actually seen in years, 10, 12 years. A lot of old work colleagues, friends that I knew years and years ago. Some people overseas, Rachel's family. Some of them I've met once, some of them I've never met before. And I reckon of the 269, there's probably 30 or 40 that I've had a conversation with in the last few months. But the Facebook friendships are predominantly very, very shallow relationships. David recognises that this is not a surface level knowledge when God says, I know you. This is not a Facebook, social media level of knowledge. God is different. God has intimate and immeasurable knowledge of us. We're still waiting on Ev. That's all right. And can you flick it back on? Yeah. We'll get there eventually. David says, you know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out, my lying down. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. God knows what you say, what you think, what you almost say, what your intent is when you say something. And we're just saying those words, you know my every thought. Because I was singing that during the week. Can you imagine somebody another human, knowing your every thought, your every hidden motive, your every private struggle. I'm not sure we'd talk to each other. But this is who God is, the Creator. He knows all things. And David says, this is too wonderful for me. We can't fully grasp God's power, His mind. And David doesn't tremble and be terrified about this, but he's amazed, because the God who knows everything, our every thought, our every motive, our every weakness, absolutely loves you. Unconditionally. To the point where we would say that is reckless love, as we say. But it's not reckless at all. It is the unconditional love of God, which we can struggle to actually grasp. But we are the recipients of. They say that first impressions last. I've spoken about the first impression of Pat. Wasn't a great one. It lasted a while. I've moved on. But I'm not going to go there. My father-in-law had a, Stewie, had a first impression of me. It was me and my younger brother, about 31 years ago. He was my Sunday school teacher, and we were kicking each other under the table. Ironically, we were actually having Sunday school in the space which is now my office for work. We would gather in there, maybe five, six of us around a little table. And he keeps reminding me, you and your brother kicking each other under the table, causing havoc. First impressions. I don't think that was his first impression was saying, well, that's the person for my daughter. But we got there eventually. I think it was more those Davies boys are absolute rat bags. But we are not loved by God because we impress God. We are loved by God because God created us. And He desires to be in relationship with us by His grace. He knows us. David goes on to talk about that God surrounds me. An incredible thought. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? From God's knowledge to God's presence, there is no location that God doesn't exist in. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. God is everywhere. We cannot escape the presence of God. And there's two sides to look at this. The first is that there is comfort in that truth. There is absolute comfort that God is always with us. With this on my mind, I was in the hospital room, sitting next to Jim Ryder. And I just shared one main truth with him, which was this was on my mind, that God is with you. In this place. In the bed that you're struggling to get out of, this is, God is here with you. You're not alone. And for eternity, God is with you. This particular day during the week, he was pretty up and about. I mean, if you're getting the prayer requests, we know that things haven't been great in the last few weeks for Jim. He said, this is comforting. This is encouraging. And he broke out into a hymn. He's saying all the words. I had to remind him who I was three or four times, but he had this whole verse, this hymn, that he's mentioned it many times over the years. And I don't know all the words, but some of the words were, God is still on the throne and he will not leave me alone. God is always with you. In the hospital room, in the lonely times, in the sleepless nights, Lai was just talking about. God is with us. And there is comfort. There's also confrontation, that we cannot run from God. There's no place to hide from God. And David says, even darkness is like light to you. And we can hide from others, but we can't hide from God. When our girls were very little, loved to play hide and seek around the house. And when they were really little, their hiding was this. They couldn't see me. So they thought they couldn't see me, I couldn't see them, and they'd just be standing in the corner of the room. Of course I struggled. Are you there? You know, as you do. Make them think they're doing a great job of hiding. I think we sometimes treat God that way. That if no one else knows, if no one else sees, God doesn't know. God's not seeing. But we're confronted. We're confronted with the truth that God knows all things. That God is in all places. And he perceives our thoughts from afar. He knows the words we speak before we speak them. And there is nothing you can do or say that God doesn't already know. And there is no place you can be where God isn't. You created me. These are incredible words. These are incredible words. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. God not only knows you and surrounds you and is always with you, but God has created you. You have not come into this world by accident. I don't necessarily share divisive sort of statements, contentious things from the pulpit. And it's not my intention to be divisive or to offend. But it is on my heart to say these things. That I find it extremely difficult to justify, to comprehend and understand the amount of abortions that are undertaken in our country and around the world. Occasionally there are people faced with horrendous circumstances. Mum and bub facing life-threatening emergencies and are told that only one can survive. A woman is raped and falls pregnant. And there are other tragic and disturbing circumstances that are particularly mentioned and raised when the debate is on about abortion. I don't know what those circumstances feel like, what the emotion is like. I haven't experienced those. I haven't been in a relationship where my wife has experienced that. What is it like to make a decision in that sort of space? I don't know. But I do know that it's not the norm. Those circumstances are a very, very small minority of the almost 200,000 abortions each and every day. I had no idea it was that high. Every life is known by God. Every life. Carefully and personally created by the one and only Creator. Fearfully and wonderfully made, speaks to the awesome design that God has put in place. And there is no accident. We are all unique. No one shares your DNA or my DNA. We are not two of the same. We are all unique. That's how God has made you. You are not mass-produced or random or a mistake. You are a masterpiece. And it speaks directly into our identity of who we are. That we are not defined by our failures. We are not defined by others' opinions. We're not defined by culture. We're defined by our Creator. Defined by our Creator. And David says, how precious, oh, Creator God, how precious are your thoughts about me, about you. You're one of 8 billion humans walking around on this planet, but God thinks so much about you. His thoughts about you are more numerous than the sand. Maybe in your life right now, nobody else is thinking about you. It feels like everyone else is ignoring you. Oh, but God thinks about you so much. He created you. And his thoughts about you are immeasurable. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. And your Creator thinks about you, has planned things for you, has a purpose for you. So how will you respond? How will I respond? This is the challenge. These last few verses, the tone shifts dramatically from David. He speaks about the evil of others around him. And this challenge that his desire would be aligned with God's heart. When I consider my uniqueness and that I am not an accident, I am not mass-produced, I am unique, I am created by God. Wonderfully created by God. David responds with a bold prayer. And I trust it'll be our prayer, our desire this morning. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. You see, this test that David talks about is a voluntary plea. A voluntary plea for a divine examination from God. Expose to me, reveal to me the hidden anxieties and sin in my life. Inviting God to show to me, is there a thought, an attitude, a motive that needs to be removed that's hindering my growth, my trust in you? Oh God, don't just know me, Oh, but transform me. Change me. And he says he does this in two ways. The first is to reveal. See if there is any offensive way in me. Show me, God, what I can't see right now. Have I said something? Have I done something that is unholy, that is sinful? And right now I can't think about it. I'm not sure about it. But if I have, God, please reveal it to me, so that I can repent, that I can seek forgiveness, that I can go seek restoration with my brother or sister. I want to be completely open to God's conviction in my life. Reveal. And then lead me. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Don't leave me where I am. Change me to be holy and righteous. And David says in Psalm 23:3, doesn't he? We know it very well. God does that. He says, you lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Is this our desire? Is it our prayer? That sin in our life would be revealed to us if we are unaware of it, for the sake of seeking after the heart of the Father, to be forgiven, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to be holy and righteous in our thoughts, in our actions, in our words. It was that for David. And it was for a guy named Edwin Orr, an Irish evangelist, who 90 years ago, after an Easter weekend of preaching in New Zealand, perhaps a bit like our Belgrave Heights convention that we're so familiar with, with that desire, lead me in the way everlasting. This prayer of David was on Edwin's heart from Psalm 139. And it is said that it took him only about 5 minutes to pen the words of a very well-known hymn, "Search me, O God, and know my heart today." And it goes on to say that Edwin wrote down the rest of that verse, "Try me, O Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse me from every sin, and set me free." Why was this important to David and Edwin, and hopefully you and me today? Because he writes in verse 3, "Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, myself and my pride. I now surrender, Lord. In me abide." Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word and its truth. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. That wherever we are, oh God, you are with us. Whatever the circumstances we are facing, God, you are with us. May the prayer of our hearts be that of David and Edwin. Because of what you have done for us, may we surrender ourselves to you. That you would lead us to be transformed in our thoughts, in our words and in our actions for your glory. Use us, Lord, in our different areas of ministry, but also in our different areas of life. To build relationships with the lost, that we may share Jesus with them. Show them the great love of the Father and the great love of the Son who came and gave his life for us. We praise you for who you are. May you inspire and lead us this week. In Jesus' name we come to you in prayer. Amen.